In this next phase, there will be a discussion, debate, on points that were raised with the case for God. So I would presume that would begin over here with introducing some of the issues that were presented in the first case. Thank you.
Well, I personally believe, and many other atheists will stand by me on this one, that atheism actually humbles you more than the Bible, because we're not afraid to say that we don't know, but that we're trying and that we're advancing along with, you know, the inescapability of human limitation. Due to the fact that we're human, we can only know so much, just because for our capacity for knowledge at that time. I had noticed that you had said, you had mentioned about knowing everything, the purple stone, that's a rhetorical fallacy. That invalidates your argument. The use of everything. Thank you. actually, morality pre-exists the Ten Commandments. An article that I came across recently before the debate, conveniently, it states of there's a reward center in our brain that triggers when we do something that's socially acceptable so that we gain a better reputation. And it also triggers when in compulsive gamblers or financially you want to better your job. So I'm going to continue to do this hard work, this good work, so that I can better my position, so that I can get that raise. Also, let's see here. That relates to, as Aaron had said, human solidarity. So we start out with one person. Well, I helped my fellow Cro-Magnon buddy because he was in a scuffle with a saber-toothed tiger. Well, that made me feel good, and he felt good, so we banded together. Now, perpetuate that to tens, thousands of people, you can understand.
I do have a specific question regarding some things that you said, and we'll have that discussion back and forth. You talked about pride. You said that the Bible states that pride is not good and to be humble. I would say that, you know, pride is something that is very good for your self-esteem. You do something good, be proud of what you did. You hear it all the time. You should be proud of what you did. You did a good thing, so far as our subjective interpretation of good. So what exactly do you mean by saying that, you know, the Bible chides pride? Don't be prideful, be humble. What's the happy medium between being prideful, humble, and where is that extra that is a jerk, somebody who's arrogant?
All right, well, pride. Have you ever talked to an arrogant person before?
Absolutely.
Have you tried to persuade them of something?
Absolutely.
Did it work?
Most times, no.
Right, why?
Because they were too cocky.
Proud?
I would not use the word proud.
Okay, they were cocky. So, because they were too cocky, you're not able to persuade them of what you believed.
True.
So, if God wants to persuade people that he exists, shouldn't people maybe be, you know, humble so that he's capable of doing that?
Well, you're saying if God tries to persuade someone, I mean, if God came down and wanted to try and persuade me, I'm all ears.
Cool.
All I'm hearing about is words written down by other men with their specific interpretations of some sort of deity, which turns into a theology, which turns into rules and laws. What's the deal? Why do I have to, you know, listen to the words instead of, why can't the guy come down and talk?
Excellent question. Have you ever wanted to meet the Queen of England?
Have I ever what?
Wanted to meet the Queen of England.
Not particularly.
Oh. Well, let's assume that you did, just for argument's sake. If you want to meet the Queen of England, how are you going to go about doing that? Do you think maybe you could call Buckingham Palace and be like, yo, Queen of England, I don't believe you exist. Here, now, Elsie, CC Mall immediately. No, that's not going to work. If you want to meet the Queen of England, you're probably going to have to fly to England. You're going to have to meet her on her schedule when she's ready. You're going to have to probably get dressed up. You know, you're meeting her on her terms. Same thing with God.
Well, perhaps I could just see her on TV and know that she does exist before I try and see her.
Right. Check out the sunset, the moon, Grand Canyon. God. God exists.
You made mention to the Grand Canyon. I really want to address that quickly.
All right.
When you see a house built on the side of a cliff in California, usually, you know, they fall down in what we call mudslides, caused by erosion, which is the weathering of air, water, etc. So you believe in erosion?
Oh, most definitely.
Most definitely. Great. This is going well. How long does erosion take from the Colorado River to form? How long does it take to form the Grand Canyon?
Billions and billions of years.
Go along more of millions. Yes, but close. But. So yes, it takes a long time. So the claim of religion, from what theologians have said, is the Earth is close to how old?
Oh, 6 to 10,000 years.
6 to 10,000 years. Violates what?
Erosion.
Erosion. Logic, reason, what we see in our immediate environment. So how do you explain that?
Well, I think in Genesis, maybe chapter 8, the worldwide flood. Water comes up from the ground, comes from the sky, floods the entire planet. I think if you have a worldwide flood, the Grand Canyon is not too difficult to do very quickly.
Where is that geologic scale? All right. Now my next point. May I, Eric? Sure, go right ahead.
You mentioned the flood story. Okay, very important to mention that story because we have Noah's Ark. You believe in Noah's Ark. Some people say we have found Noah's Ark. Of course, they're not releasing anything on it. How convenient. So there was a flood, okay, in the Christian Bible. There's a flood story all over that region in their texts, in their stories. Lots of flood stories, okay? The Christian Bible claims that, well, this is what happened on the flood. We have a specific story, a lovable character, Noah. Okay? How exactly is that proven to be, well, that was the major flood. It was worldwide. How do they know it was worldwide and not just in their immediate environment? Which it was.
I just wanted to point out that the story of the global flood is inherent in many religions worldwide. You can look at Aboriginal cultures, or Mayan, or ancient Mexican, South American cultures.
Yes, there was flooding.
Yeah. So they have a, well, specifically in their religions, it's described as a global flood. Also, I wanted to, if it's okay, step back a little bit what Christopher said about the morals and such, and about how they are strictly advantageous. Because, you know, I love Chris, and he makes good points, too. But what Jesus says in the New Testament is that even a thief is good to those who are good to them. But Jesus advocates to bless those who persecute you. So, the Bible, in this faith, is advocating morals that are not specifically, for your own advantage. Also, about saying morals pre-exist the Ten Commandments, I would agree with that as far as, you know, the actual tablets. Morals definitely pre-existed then. However, that's why the tablets were created, to present morals to a society that was growing unaware of them.
You said that the Christian Bible will make moral claims that don't exactly work out here.
Sorry, could you please repeat that?
You stated before that the Bible has the morals that don't necessarily work out to your advantage. The thief wants to steal, but it doesn't work to the advantage if it's against God's law.
Right. In this lifetime, it will not work out for your advantage. For
right.
instance, preserving weak people is disadvantage, and it not only does it hinder yourself, but you are propagating weak people, for instance. So.
Okay. Well, just to address the human solidarity and the evolutionary stable strategy of morals, if you wanted to steal something from someone else, it would work out to your advantage. And in your immediate sense, yes. Okay. The moral claim is no. We do not steal. I do not walk up to people, even though I'm an atheist, I don't walk up to you and steal your stuff. Okay. We're working on the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. This is not specific to Christianity, nor did it come straight from Jesus, etc., etc. If you want to talk about good deeds, talk about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan had no idea about God, Christianity. No idea. Yet he did good deeds. So first I want to make sure that you're not claiming the Good Samaritan for the Christianity's case. Definitely not.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt, but actually the Samaritan did have knowledge of God. There was a bit of a civil dispute between the Samaria region and the Judean region, but they both had a conscience of God, even as under Mosaic law.
Okay, I would have to see the specific verses that say that the Samaritan knew about Jesus. He'll look it up while I move on. Let Chris take over.
Finally! All right. So, given the cultures, let's approach this globally. Given the universal flood story, the flood story is universal because of the fact that the cultures existed on floodplains. The Nile River Valley, the Tigris, Euphrates, Mesopotamia, South America, the Mayans. So it is universal due to the fact that it's on a floodplain. Yeah.
I just wanted to point out that not all cultures that have global floodplains are on a floodplain. For example, the Aboriginal culture lives mainly in the desert.
Oh, but you had... Okay, correction. I apologize, I didn't pick up on this earlier. Well, you had made the claim all, so I was going against... I was arguing against that, and since I had used all, both of our arguments are invalidated, since we both used all cultures. Now, this last one, it also goes into, you mentioned belief. Belief. Well, if I believe before I think, then, the probabilities of things tend to be interesting. If I think before I believe, well, that probability is... it's rad. Oh, it's increased. Case example, I'm going to play the devil's advocate. No pun, whatever. Okay, I believe there's gold underneath this college. There is 30 million tons of gold. Well, let's just say 30 tons of gold. There's 30 tons of gold underneath the college. I believe that. And how do I know it's true? Because I believe, and I know, and I feel that. And this feeling that I get, it's more evidence than I need for anything else. Whereas, I'll go to the other side of the argument. Do I think there's 30 tons of gold under the college? Well, let's weigh the probability. Lorain County, nowhere near mountains. There hasn't been any report of gold that we know that's documented, let's say. We'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Now, after I weigh in the probabilities, do I think there's gold under the college? No. Not at all. But I believe.
Cool. The Bible says, have you ever heard of the adage, the proof is in the pudding, right? The proof that the pudding is good is that you taste it and you're like, I love chocolate pudding. Sounds kind of weird, but the same thing with God. David says in the Psalms, to taste and see that the Lord is good. You have nothing to lose, repentance and faith. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Like I said earlier, someone with an experience is not as mercy as someone with an argument. It's not believing before we think. I've definitely thought about this issue a lot. And upon the evidence that has been presented to me, I took note that I had lied and stolen and committed adultery in my heart. And I said, I am in need of a Savior. And because of that, repentance and faith, I've tasted it and I've seen that the Lord is good. And now I believe it.
You made a claim that... Pardon me, I'm going to have to bring this up in my mind. I'm sorry. One of the points that you stated had to do with... you have nothing to lose whatsoever by just repent, accept Jesus Christ. What's the big deal? From a Christian standpoint, if you're isolated in your thinking around in your immediate environment, I'm born in the United States, there's lots of Christians around me, why not just go along with it? Well, when you're an atheist, it seems to free you up to have more of a global perspective. I don't see myself as a citizen of the United States, I see myself as a citizen of the world. There are other religions out there. If I ascribe to Islam, you'd say, well, you're repenting your evilness, you're going with Allah, you know, you're saying that He is your Savior. But you would say, I do have something to lose by ascribing to that religion. No, ascribe to mine. It seems more like a snake oil salesman technique. No, buy my product. You have nothing to lose. Just give it a try for 30 days. When there's millions of other products out there, or 10,000 plus other gods that you could choose to believe. But how do I know I'm picking the right one? By talking to you?
Where is Muhammad?
Pardon?
Where is Muhammad?
Where is Muhammad?
Yeah.
I would say he's probably dead in the ground, the same place, you know, around the same place as Jesus Christ.
What about Buddha? Where is Buddha?
Where is Buddha? Buddha is dead in the ground, you know, far away from the place that Jesus Christ might be buried.
And Krishna? Him?
And the Hare Krishna?
Yeah.
Hare Krishna, I don't think he was exactly someone who existed. It's more of like a flute god, so it's more of an ideology than anything real.
I see. Have you checked out the evidence for the resurrection? I have a little table here.
You're using the word evidence. You're either going to claim evidence or faith, one of the two.
Oh, okay. How about instead of faith, we go with trust or belief?
That's an argument of semantics.
Semantics? What does semantics mean?
Semantics is, it's you're playing with words and rhetorical fallacy.
Oh, well, you're the one that said I couldn't say faith, so I'm sorry. Well, the evidence that Christ actually resurrected, when you look at the historical accuracy of documents, you look at the number of copies, the years between the copies, and the earliest written copies you have. In the New Testament, you have over 5,000 copies. The time span between the original copies and the copies that we have now, less than 100 years. The accuracy is like 99%. You look at maybe like the next 8 or 10 works of antiquity, you don't have half as many copies in all of them, but we accept those as historical facts, and we don't accept the New Testament as historical facts. Kind of fascinating.
Definitely not. If you have anything else to say on the subject, we'll send a few minutes for the dialogue specifically on that, if you want to take that now, so we can both discuss, right? Okay.
Just as an observation, the debate started to shift towards some of the elements that would be in the next 20 minutes. That would be the debate of the case against God. And so we'll go ahead and start with that.
All right. So I guess to start this off, I love the last point, the necessity of atheism. That's cool. But I find 4 big problems with atheism. Existential problems that I personally find unlivable. The first one is, well, we've talked a lot about morals, but with atheism, you don't have any objective morals whatsoever. There's no point of reference to determine whether something is right or wrong. Everything is subjective or pragmatic or utilitarian in determining an action's moral value. The second problem is, with atheism, there is no hope. When you die, that's the end. But I find it interesting, a lot of times when you have a family member die, you generally don't run to the philosophy department at your community college. You might go to a priest or a minister or someone like that.
Stating that something appeals to emotions does not validate your argument.
Right. Well, I'm simply saying, existentially, with atheism, you don't have any hope whatsoever. And that is something that I definitely not like to live with. Third, you don't have any meaning whatsoever. Again, without a God, there's no point of reference to determine whether something is meaningful or not. And so, well, this right here is meaningless entirely, because eventually, you know, entropy, heat, death, we're all going to be gone, no purpose whatsoever. And fourthly, one of the claims you made is that atheism is a safe assumption. You don't believe that there's a personal God, just one God less than the 10,000 plus gods that have been in history, so on and so forth. But the fourth point is that if you ascribe to atheism, there is no recovery. If you're wrong and you stand before God on Judgment Day, you're doomed. You're damned to eternal hell. It's an unreasonable commitment entirely. Pascal's Wager, yeah. So these are four existential problems with the necessity of atheism.
Okay. You brought up Pascal's Wager. Can I mention something about that?
Okay.
Pascal's Wager, if you're not familiar with Pascal's Wager, is that, well, there's two options. You can believe, and if you're wrong, whatever. Okay? If there's no heaven, no hell, if you don't really lose out on anything. If you don't believe, however, if there is a heaven or a hell, you lose. You go straight to hell because you didn't believe. Okay? Pascal's wager, however, is a bit closed-minded and everything intellectually lazy. Everything intellectually lazy about it. Okay? It's not a 50-50 decision, and that's basically what Pascal brought it down to. You can believe in God, or you cannot. But it's not about the belief in God. Is there some force that exists that created things? I don't know. I don't know the beginning of the universe. I don't claim to know. The other side does.
You don't know?
I don't know the origins of the universe.
So you're an agnostic?
No.
Oh, but atheism says there is no God.
Agnosticism is more of the mindset of, well, it's about equal to each part. Well, there's a scale of from 1 to 7, Richard Dawkins has in his book, The God Delusion, of how atheistic are you, or, you know, are you complete? I know there's no God, and I'm not that way.
No.
But I can live my life under the safe assumption that there's not, because I know the Christian God does not exist.
I have my own scale. It's from 1 to 10, and on my scale, you're an agnostic.
Alright.
I mean, there isn't a God to determine whose scale is right, so I mean, I'm just throwing that out there.
Right. Well, agnosticism and atheism tend to run into each other. It's all a matter of, well, what exactly are you talking about? Are you talking about a personal God, a theology, or are you talking about a deism? So you have to narrow it down before you just claim, well, you're agnostic.
Okay. I think, well, Jordan has.
In response to, atheism being somewhat void of religion, I believe, you can find in the dictionary that religion is defined as a systematic belief, theology, or philosophy, usually or typically centered around things unknown. I think that sounds a bit like atheism or Darwinism to me. You know, you might not believe in a typically supernatural God, but I would say that's pretty religious. And also, I want to point out, I do think some of the cruelty references to Christianity were somewhat unfair because there are extreme Darwinists that you may not have heard of. His name was Hitler, and he believed in natural acceleration.
Social Darwinism is a perversion. You can't just take a perversion of an ideology and all of a sudden blow it up.
Yeah, that's what I wanted to point out, that I don't ascribe those beliefs to Darwin himself. But there is obviously a distancing between yourself and those who practice eugenics and accelerated selection, or whatever you call that.
Right.
Likewise, I would not support anybody who has a perversion of the gospel. So I would like if we could keep the debate specifically to what should be followed, not necessarily involving those who have perversion.
Right, but that's a bit difficult because I view the gospels as a perversion of reality.
Maybe that will come up later in the debate, and we'll see that.
Okay.
So the proof is in the pudding, right? If we have a theory of evolution and atheism, and we want it to be a good theory, it should probably answer for us some very basic questions. So I just, would like to pose a couple questions to you, if that's all right. How did matter get so perfectly organized?
How did the universe, if it was so finely tuned, if it was outside of that tuning, everything would fail? Why is it able to exist if it's such a narrow gap? Okay, well, that's a good claim. My response to that specifically would be, well, we exist because the situation allows us to exist. But that's just simply that.
All right, so we exist. We're real, right?
So far as we would define ourselves as real, we're going into subjective meaning.
Oh no. Okay, well that sounds good. Well, I'm going to assume that we're real. And I'm going to assume that we are pretty well organized. I mean, my brain is pretty complex. The fact that I'm even breathing is pretty incredible. So where did the energy to organize all the matter that we're made out of, where did that energy come from?
I don't know.
You don't know?
No one does except those who claim to know.
Okay.
But don't have any evidence to support, which relies on faith.
Right. And where did matter come from?
I don't know.
Right.
You're begging the question, and I would appreciate that you stop because it is another rhetorical fallacy.
Begging the question.
Begging the question so far as, where did this come from? Where did this come from?
Right.
You're saying God, you have to beg further. Where did God come from? That is a standard.
Oh, no.
That's a standard, 101 rhetorical fallacy.
Yes. I'm saying that matter came from God, right? And where did God come from? Well, if someone made God, he's probably not God. God, by definition, would be eternally existent. You mentioned, you know, omnipresence of God, omnipotence, so on and so forth. You know, that's just, it doesn't work out conceptually. It's kind of fascinating, though. I don't know that I would believe in a God who wasn't omnipotent or omnipresent. I mean, it sounds like that basically be me. And heck, I could just be God then. Right.
I believe that man are gods. We're our own gods. All right, moving on. moving on to mention Hitler. Hitler, yes. Well, we all recognize the atrocities that he committed. Hitler was actually a Christian. He was a mystic. He was recognized in his speeches for quoting Jesus. He created his own religion, the blood religion,
yes.
So that people would follow. And as far as social Darwinism, he preyed on the people's need for nationalism.
Right.
In order, it's more associated with the party than it is an actual.
Right.
It's not so much that if Hitler was an atheist, it's not that he committed the atrocities because he was too critical of religion. Mm-hmm. He committed them because he was too much like religion.
Right. Clarification: Hitler was actually Catholic, and Christians definitely do not ascribe to all the beliefs that Catholics have. Fascinating. You said that there were moral atrocities that Hitler committed.
Yes.
Really? You think that killing all the Jews was bad? It might be begging the question too, I don't know.
Right, well, I mean, to get to the point, we would never say that killing all the Jews is correct. That's not supported in my ideology or Christ's.
Why?
Because the do unto others as they would have do unto you is an evolutionary stable strategy. Me killing hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people, is not an evolutionary stable strategy. It's a violation of such.
So
it's not acceptable.
Oh, okay.
I just wanted to ask about natural selection. In the animal kingdom, those who are weaker are not permitted to survive. You know, for example, an eagle will have lay two eggs with the expectation that one of them will not survive. So to eliminate those that would further weaken the human species would seem actually to be a good idea under the Darwinistic belief. So I just was wondering what the moral bar was that would keep us from doing that.
Right, yeah. Again, you're referring to the social Darwinism, the survival of the fittest in terms of people. Humans are a bit different, not that we're divinely inspired. We have given up some of our physical adaptations for intellectual ones. We actually can't sort of escape away from Darwinism, not altogether, because we still are, you know, bound to germ theory, and then germs kill us, and you know, other people may kill us, animals may kill us. I mean, Darwinism still is in place slightly, but humans have the capability to manipulate their environment in such a way that we'll use tools to sort of get them outside of Darwinism. Medicine, for example.
So, fascinating. We escape parts of Darwinism? Now, if I may really quick quote one of my favorite people. Dear Dr. Richard Dawkins said that the only option we have is to dance, quote-unquote, dance to the tune of our DNA. You can't escape Darwinism. It's not possible.
Our DNA have given us capabilities to create tools in which we will lessen the environmental hazards that we come into. It's an evolutionary stable strategy to be so intelligent that you can get away from the commonalities that other animals face.
All right, so morals stem from just wanting to be evolutionarily stable? Is that where they come from?
Yes.
So the only reason you're not going to kill me is because you want the human race to continue on?
Not so much that. Again, I'll use kosher. I'll try and use a different word. If I were to kill you right now, and the audience said, well, that guy just killed someone. Cold-blooded. Who's to say that he wouldn't go out and kill me? That we don't find that as acceptable. That's an evolutionary stable strategy. The more people who think that way, who have the genes that give them the capability and the social aptitudes to think that way, will survive on. That's why sociopaths, murderers, are lesser in the environment. But I have a question for you. Okay? A question for you along the same lines of murder. Oh, and it's a two-part question. Both are yes or no. They're simple questions. Not tricky. Do you believe that you communicate with God through prayers, etc.?
Absolutely.
Wonderful. If in one of your communications with God, God told you, listen, Josh, I want you to go kill Aaron Weaver. He's a heretic. He's spreading blasphemy, which is the unforgivable sin. And I think he's wicked. I want you to go kill him. What would your decisions be? Would you kill me, yes or no?
I'd say, no.
So you would deny God's will?
No.
And why would that not be denying God's will?
If God communicates to me something that does not line up with his inspired word, it's not God communicating to me.
Inspired word, I mean, we went over the mistranslations, mistranscriptions, interpolations with human intent. I mean, saying that something, this is divinely inspired, you're going to have to show the absolute evidence for that.
How do you... Well, okay, one really quick evidence that this is divinely inspired. This gives the most accurate description of the human heart. It exposes my wickedness and your wickedness to a degree far more than any other book that I've ever heard of, and it's accurate through and through.
I would disagree with that.
Oh, okay. That's you're welcome to do that. So, right, is this divinely inspired, though? I mean, well, how do you know all the information that you presented? How do you know that?
I get them from pure edited sources who go through background checks, fact checks. These things are based on probabilities, upon pattern seeking, because we are pattern seeking creatures. And I don't base my thinking off of just believing. I think before I believe.
Right. So someone probably had to write down all the information that you presented earlier?
Yes, humans did write down what we presented. However, it's not spread in a totalitarianism type of way.
So, how do you know that wasn't altered or edited?
If it was, down the line, it would probably be edited further. But the difference between what I'm saying to you, the things that we're saying, they do not have to deal with, the start of the universe. They don't have to deal with the afterlife. And you are absolutely right. There is no hope, insofar as you describe it, with the afterlife. There's no hope with atheism. I believe that when we die, we rot, and that's it. My cat doesn't believe in an afterlife. He sleeps, eats, plays, and he's happy not thinking about God. I can do the same. I will die just as any other animal does.
I just wanted to refer to the point about sources and such. I think maybe you agree that, and I know you don't like this word, but you might have to have a little bit of faith in the sources that they're telling you the right thing. Like, I just want to ask, everybody in the audience also, is have you ever seen a blue whale? You don't have to give me a show of hands. I would say, I think I know what a blue whale looks like. But have you ever actually touched one? Have you really seen one? Or have you only seen pictures or moving pictures of a blue whale? So it
right, we use tools that describe it. I mean,
so
I think you're using just a conspiracy theory.
So continue to believe in the blue whale. I mean, maybe it's not a lot of faith, but it at least takes a little.
Faith is defined as belief in the absence of evidence. Evidence to a blue whale existing would be the people taking photographs, moving photographs, motion pictures of blue whales. We have the evidence as far as the bones of blue whales. You can fit other whale-like creatures into a zoo and you can observe them. I mean, these things are based on evidence and pattern seeking and what's in our immediate environment. You're making claims that require faith. We can't prove that God exists. If you're saying that you can, then you violate faith.
Well, in a lot of regards, I would agree with that. So that, but likewise, that's the circular question that you also can't prove that he doesn't. But I think you already addressed and agreed with that. I just want to talk briefly on free will. Like you have condemned that assertion from the Christian perspective. But I just want to, well, I guess you would say that you were okay with that. Because the Darwinism, even what you're saying right now or what you've been saying is caused by chemical reactions within the brain and electro responses and such. So there's a bit of predestiny there that even exceeds your definition of the Christian predestination.
Well, there's something that you have to realize that there are more than just genes. We have what we call memes, and these are social values, the equivalent of genes. If you study sociology, you'll be made aware of memes, how we construct things that are socially interpreted. Religion is a meme. Okay? The idea that music is good. a meme. This is music in our culture. So the definition of, oh, well, genes will just determine predestination. No, but they have a heavy influence and also influence our memes and what we ascribe to.
So you're saying that from the atheistic perspective, you do have free will, or?
Well, free will can be interpreted as an absolute, which would invalidate it. I mean, I can't jump over a mountain. You know, that would be my will, but I'm not free to do so. I'm bound by the descriptive laws of gravity, not prescriptive. So
I guess I'm asking, can you make an independent choice about something without influence?
Right, I can choose to drop the pen or not. Don't do it, I know.
No, that sounds dangerous.
But if God knows whether or not I'm going to drop the pen, that, you know, that would make him all-knowing. So if I drop it, where's the free will? He created me knowing that this event was going to happen. But that would invalidate my choice.
But I can't believe you just did that. No.
Like, since we only have a minute left, just in view of the question and answer session, like, would it be cool, like, I mean, it's only 15 minutes, and I'm sure everybody probably has lots of questions.
Oh.
That'd be all right if we cease with the minute that's left over. That'd be okay.
We're gonna miss you guys. Thanks.
Let's conclude the debate as it's been structured. Let's give both sides a hand.